You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Our John passage today finds Jesus on the eve of his betrayal and death, fervently praying with all the hope, love, intensity, and anguish that he can muster about oneness. What? Yeah, oneness. And he goes on and on. Now remember, the Gospel of John is already kind of out in left field, but there's something particularly odd about this prayer. It's not like the short, pithy sayings that we're used to from Jesus in the other Gospels. In fact, it's pretty esoteric. And that's probably because the author of John was clearly influenced by Platonic philosophy. You may remember that Plato constructed the cosmos on two distinct planes. The higher plane is ideas, forms, and other abstractions. But the only way anyone can experience those ideas, forms, and abstractions in concrete forms is here in the physical world. So the author of John has Jesus kind of bridging these two planes and expressing a divine oneness. We are all one. I and them and you and me. Sounding like some major copyright infringement by the Beatles. I am you and you are he as you are me and we are all together, right? And then Julian comes in and takes it up a notch, going so far as even coining new words to try and express the depth of this oneness that Jesus expresses and Julian senses so viscerally. We're all interconnected, recipients of God's gift of oneing, a connection that Julian embraces as the pinnacle of holiness.
Our words of wisdom are from John 17, 22 to 23, and selections from Julian's Revelations of Divine Love, 53, 65, and 51. John 17, 22 to 23. Jesus prayed, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me."
In Revelations of Divine Love, 53, God wants us to be aware that God knit the beloved soul of humanity into God's own when God made us. The knot that connects us to the divine is subtle and powerful and endlessly holy. God also wants us to realize that all souls are interconnected, united by this oneness, and made holy in this holiness.
The love of God creates in us such a oneing that when it is truly seen, no person can separate themselves from another.
In the sight of God, all humans are one, and one person is all people. And all people are in one person.
Hear that the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Many years ago, one of my teachers, Rabbi Rami Shapiro, went on a meditation retreat. One of the Zen teachers met with him privately and laid a piece of rice paper between them. With a brush full of ink, the teacher drew this shape. Then the teacher asked him, "Is this shape convex or concave?" "Oh," thought Rami, "this is one of those obvious paradox lessons. If I say it's convex, I'm missing half the shape. If I say it's concave, I'm missing the other half of the shape. It's not convex or concave, but convex and concave." And therein lies an essential attribute of life that simply cannot be grasped by many of us most of the time, and it's called non-duality. Non-do-what? Non-duality. Let's start with what we're really good at and then work backwards. And what are we really good at? Dualism, or dualistic thinking. Call it either-or thinking. It uses descriptive words like good, evil, black, white, pretty, ugly, smart, stupid, masculine, feminine, us, them, liberal, conservative. You get the picture. It's that all-or-nothing thinking that is everywhere in our world today. Look at our advertising, at politics, religion, social media, relationships. We just love our dualistic thinking. It makes everything from our choice of toothpaste to moral judgments so much easier. We are good and they are evil. This behavior is righteous and that behavior is an abomination. Why? Because that's the way it's always been. We human beings have a propensity to divide and compare and judge. It's part of the operating system of our primal reptilian minds that has kept us alive as a species. But theologian Sally McFaig says, a person of maturing faith begins to see reality in a more discerning way. She says that our primal way of being, our either-or confrontational dualistic mind, is seeing the world with the arrogant eye, the arrogant EYE, or the arrogant capital I suppose. I know what's best. My way is superior. Be it religion, politics, or morals. But those who are able to pull themselves out of the primal ooze of dualistic thinking begin to see not with arrogant either-or black-white certainty, but with the loving and compassionate eye of non-dualism. Instead of either-or thinking, call it both-and. It's not convex or concave. It's both convex and concave. Not dualistic thinking, non-dualism. And Julian was all about non-dualism. We've already had a preview of her non-dualistic approach. It's not nature here and God up there somewhere. It's nature and God are one. It's not life here on earth is all via negativa and we have to wait to get to some phantasmagorical heaven to experience the via positiva. No, life comes with both good and bad. God is not either father or mother, but father and mother. So whether it's body and soul, matter and spirit, the divine and human, she says, there is no between. We are one. In fact, she was so enamored of the concept that she even coined a word for the idea, oneing. O-N-E-I-N-G. She made a verb of one, to make one. And to her way of thinking, oneing is about having the eyes of love and compassion to overcome those either-or dualisms about other people. And it spoke to what she experienced as a mystical union with the divine. And look, this isn't just some pie-in-the-sky esoteric idea. It had, and I think still has, profound implications for how followers of Jesus relate to one another and the world. Remember, in our passages today, Julian wrote, "The love of God creates in us such a oneing that when it is truly seen, no person can separate themselves from another person." And in the sight of God, all humans are one, and one person is all people, and all people are in one person. What? It's not divisive, confrontational, egomaniacal dualism. It's generative, harmonious, unifying, oneness. You are all people, and all people are you. Julian and the rest of the mystics, I think, are just riffing off of Jesus' prayer to God that I am in you and you are in me as they might be in us. This oneing is recognizing the unity of all of creation and the divine. You and I with God and each other and all of creation. And it's not just Jesus and the medieval mystics either. It's deeply rooted in Judaism. Most of you are familiar with Leviticus 19:18. It's the bit that says, love your neighbor as yourself. But most people get it wrong. I hear people quote it all the time as, love your neighbor as you love yourself. No! If you wait to love your neighbor as you love yourself, your neighbor could be waiting a long time for some love. What it does say is, love your neighbor as yourself, as though they were part of you, not separate. You and your neighbor are one. Do you see how that changes everything and makes for a lot more work? There's an image from Mahayana Buddhism that's called Indra's net. In your mind's eye, picture a vast web that stretches infinitely in all directions. In each eye of the net is a single, brilliant, perfect jewel. Each individual jewel reflects every other jewel, infinite in number, every jewel bearing the image of every other jewel to infinity. So whatever affects one jewel affects all the jewels. At the same time, each individual jewel is not hindered by or confused with all the other jewels. All are one in their interconnectedness and are still individuated. This is when I want to break into singing a song from God's favorite band, U2. Remember, Bono sings, one love, one blood, one life. You got to do what you should. One life with each other, sisters, brothers, one life, but we're not the same. We get to carry each other. Some of you know that I'm a longtime fan of sociocultural commentator and food author Michael Pollan. A couple of years ago, he wrote a book called How to Change Your Mind, in which he details the history of altered consciousness through psychedelic natural substances like psychedelic mushrooms and its lab-created counterpart, LSD. Back in the 70s, the government made these substances illegal. But things are changing. Today, there are trials going on at universities and medical centers across the country investigating the health benefits of these long maligned drugs. Why? Because of their potential in treating anxiety, depression, PTSD, and a variety of addictions. As Pollan points out, almost without exception, patients who are treated with these psychoactive drugs report life-changing, almost mystical experiences where they report two overwhelming revelations. The most important thing is love, and wait for it, everything and everyone are one. Researchers have even stopped referring to these substances as hallucinogenic or psychedelic, and instead are referring to them as entheogens, which mean substances that cause people to experience inspiring religious or spiritual feelings, principally an overwhelming sense of the oneness of all creation. Julian believed that the knot that connects us to the divine is subtle and powerful and endlessly holy. God wants us to realize that all souls are interconnected, united by this oneness, and made holy in this holiness of oneness. And look, with all this talk of oneness and non-dualism, you may think that I'm on drugs or something, but no. From Jesus, through Paul, to Julian, to John Wesley, to Richard Rohr, today, non-dualism and oneness have been a primary way of expressing a higher order of spiritual awareness. Paul wrote in Galatians, "In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, all are one." John Wesley taught people that it was not just about personal piety, it was about social holiness too, not either or, but both and. Father Richard Rohr didn't name his Albuquerque base of operations the Center for Action or Contemplation, but the Center for Action and Contemplation. It's not either or, it's both and. Look, dualistic thinking has led to all kinds of conflict and turmoil in the church. The question of whether Jesus was human or divine continues to rile people up. When Julian would say, "You're asking the wrong question. Of course Jesus isn't human or divine. He was human and divine, just like you and me." Okay, then. How do we get through to people who are brainwashed into either-or dualistic thinking? I think Julian would have us try to help ease dualistic thinkers out of their rut by helping them see the value of non-dualistic thinking, that there's a lot of room for a both-and approach to much of life. To start off, we can agree with them and acknowledge that dualistic thinking has its place. We don't want to be purely dualistic and just declare dualistic thinking bad. Dualistic thinking helps us work through decisions as both individuals and communities with the goals of doing no harm and benefiting the common good. Dualistic thinking skills help us to speak out on issues that are clearly opposed to the vision of love and compassion that Jesus has set before us. For instance, I can say without hesitation that the way the Taliban treats women and girls is bad. We can probably add the Texas legislature to that bad list this week. I can say that the way some people dehumanize LGBTQ people and work to undermine their humanity and opportunities is bad. I can say that people choosing to distrust FDA-approved vaccinations in favor of horse dewormer is, well, I'll be diplomatic here and say, not smart. There is a place for either-or thinking. But non-dualism would have us embrace both dualism and non-dualism, not one or the other. It's just that non-dualism really needs some advocates in this day and age. So let's go out with some advice from the eminently practical business guru, Stephen Covey, whose second habit of the 7 habits of highly effective people is to begin with the end in mind. Envision the outcome you want while maintaining your values. Leviticus, Jesus, Julian, Paul, Wesley, and Rohr all give us the vision, a world that embraces non-dualism. And the key value they all promote is to know that we are one. So, with apologies to Lennon and McCartney, non-dualism helps us remember that I am he, as you are she, as you are me, and we are all together. Author Nikos Katsantzakis once described an experience of returning to his native Crete. As he walked along, an elderly woman passed by carrying a basket of figs. She halted and lifted the fig leaves, which covered the basket. She picked out a couple of figs and presented them to him. Do you know me, old lady? Katsantzakis asked. She glanced at him in amazement. No, my boy. Do I have to know you to give you something? You're a human being, aren't you? So am I. Isn't that enough? Julian says, in the sight of God, all humans are one, and one person is all people, and all people are in one person. Keep that in mind on your encounters this week, for all will be well. All will be well. All manner of things will be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.